I think a good Bible teacher doesn't talk about something he doesn't know about. I personally have never been at a Christian Science meeting where anyone got healed. I personally have never been, you know, to any of those cult meetings where anyone got healed. You may have, and you may know someone that has. Let me first suggest that most of those healings were psychosomatic. They were for a bunch of hypochondriac, neurotics, et cetera, that believed that they could be healed, and it was in their mind in the first place, and when they got it, when they accepted that, then they felt the physical release. There is a second possibility. Now, in other words, I have never personally seen anyone or heard of anyone. Now, you may have, but I say that since, until I see it or can talk to a Christian that's seen it, I don't take the testimony of demons and lost and the lost. You know, I've never heard of anyone that actually had a 10-inch leg shorter than the other get healed. You know, that leg grew 10 inches at a Christian Science meeting. I've never seen anyone that was in a wheelchair that was there because of a physical illness. Now, I don't mean emotional illness. There's a lot of people in wheelchairs that have nothing physically wrong with them. It's true they can't move, but it's because something is wrong here and inside here. And if they would just give up this garbage in here and here, and others don't want to get up. Let me tell you, I know some that don't want to get healed. I ministered to a young man, Bob, remember at that camp? And he was not quite right here in the mind. And he was 32 years old. He never worked. He lived with his parents. And he'd been born that way, you know, a little bit mentally deficient. And he came down to be prayed for healing. And I knew the power of God was there to heal that night. And as we began to pray for him, something was wrong. And I finally stopped praying for God to heal him and looked at him and I said, "Do you want to be healed?" And he said, "No. Because if I'm healed, then I got to go get a job. And I'm 32 years old. And I've got to go in the real world where people are. I've always lived in my house with my mommy and my daddy. And I don't want to go out there where competition is. And I don't want to go out there and earn a living. I got him made. I'm drawing government disability." I'm glad I told y'all that. You ever waste your time praying for somebody and suffering with them and, you know, and agonizing with them and grabbing hold of the horns of the altar and they don't want to be healed? I used to do that with people about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, pro Lord, baptism of the Spirit. And finally, one day, I just asked this one guy, I said, "Hey, do you really want this?" "Nope." I said, "Why'd you come down here?" "She said I needed to." Well, I got good news. It wasn't going to happen. And I was wasting a lot of time and prayers and you know, do you know what I mean? Hey, if you don't want it, now, I confronted him with the fact that he got saved, but I confronted him with the fact that he was a sinner. Number one, God says we should work if we can work. And number two, he didn't trust God. Do you know he believed God could heal him? Now, that, let me tell you, he believed that God could and would heal him, but he didn't want him to. Number one, if he got healed, he felt like he would really have to commit. Not just get saved, you know, but commit. And he didn't want to do that. And secondly, his big sin was unbelief. Not in God to heal him, but that the same God that healed him wouldn't also make him fit to live in the real world and get him a job where he could earn a living and even go down to work and tell people about Jesus and operate in a normal fashion. Isn't it amazing? He believed God would do a kaboom miracle, but didn't believe that God would operate on a moment-by-moment basis in his daily life where he could get along with people at a job. We do that too. I gave you an extreme example, but we do that too. You'll believe God will save your soul, give you eternal life, but about this job you need? You know what I mean? I mean, bro, we'll trust him for the biggie. And then, but he's not going to heal my broken leg or my arm that the doctor said isn't going to grow back right, or my cancer or something like that. So I use that example to get you all to see how terrible that was. And then we do it too. Okay? Now, my point then, beloved, hear me carefully. So many of these healings then that take place in these phony meetings, I say, number one, most of them are psychosomatic. Okay? They could have gotten out of that wheelchair 5 years before if they just get up. Some of them in those wheelchairs don't want to get up. And I might add, I talked to one of my preacher friends, and he had the same thing happen. He had a woman that he prayed for that was confined to a wheelchair with little skinny legs. When he prayed, the Spirit of God came on her so much, she jumped up, took two steps, got scared, and grabbed that chair and sat down. And he asked her, "Don't you want to walk?" And she said, "No, I don't want out of this chair. I'm secure." And to my knowledge, she hadn't walked since. But she got up and walked. There's another possibility, and this is most important that you see this scripturally. There is a potential for someone being, quote, miraculously healed at one of these meetings, these spiritist meetings, these unity where Satan, where it's not true Christianity. And I want to show you how. Same thing would be true in an Eastern cult, you know, like Hinduism and something like that. Now, I want to show you how it could happen. Verse 12, 22. They brought to Jesus one that was possessed with a demon. He was blind and dumb. Jesus healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. Now, stop. It would seem to me, as I read this story, now there are others like this in the Bible, but this one will get the point over, that this particular demon had paralyzed somehow, had seized this man's aural nerves and his vocal cords, in effect, and had, in effect, paralyzed him. In other words, the demon was responsible for the fact that he could neither speak nor hear. When Jesus cast the demon out, the man spoke, and the man heard. Now watch this carefully, beloved. In other words, notice it doesn't say Jesus healed him. He didn't need to heal him. So sometimes people that have physical afflictions, it can be related to demonic possession. Other times it's just because they're sick. Okay? That's the Bible teaches both things are true. Now, hear me and watch this. Satan does not have the power to heal, but he can counterfeit. Satan can't bring anyone back from the dead. Only Jesus is the resurrection, not Satan. Now, let me give an example of this, how Satan could deceive us. All right, we come down and we hear. See, the issue is not did we see a miracle happen or what we thought was a miracle. The issue is what does the teacher teach? See, it would be so easy for the devil to make a big show for us to get us listening. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapters 13 and 18, it talks about false prophets. And it says, if a man gives a prophecy and it comes true, don't you think that necessarily means he's a prophet of God? Then hear what he's got to say about worshiping me. And if he teaches worshiping me any other way than I say, or worshiping some other God, he's phony, even though the miracle happened. The prophecy came true. So Christians, we got to not follow signs. We got to follow Jesus. And the way to follow Jesus is stick with the Word. There are lying wonders, seducing spirits. Now let me show you how a false teacher could walk right in this room tonight. I could pull it on you if I was a phony. Don't you just go by what you see, smell, and hear. And see, you go by what God's Word says. All right, we come in here, and let's say, I'm picking on this poor brother tonight. You know, he's my illustration tonight, handy and everything. All right, now let's suppose that he's demonic, okay? And let's suppose the demon is not letting him hear. He's seized his aural nerves, just like in this case we read here in Matthew 12, 22. Now, all we got to do, see, is to get that demon to let go of that nerve, and he'll hear. Now, here I am, a false prophet, false shepherd, maybe even a Hindu, you know, Christian Science. Now, the devil will not cast out the devil. Jesus taught us that. Satan will not cast out Satan. But Satan to get his own ends done might get his demon to let go. The demon ain't going to leave him. He's going to let go. So here's a deaf man, and now by the power of Satan, Satan just says, let go, and he lets go. Maybe all of you even know him. You know he can't hear. We down here at some Christian Science church, and all of a sudden we all jump up, and he says, I hear, I hear. And we say, blue. What did I say? And he says, blue. And I get behind him, and I say, now what did I say? He says, blue. And everyone says, a miracle. No, it isn't. It's a counterfeit. It's no healing at all. And most likely, as time goes by, the demon will cut off the aural nerve again, and he will, quote, lose his healing. First of all, he didn't need a healing. See, we don't need a healing here anyway. We need to cast this demon out. That'll take care of the healing part in this particular case. Therefore, beloved, you could have all, and me, all of us could have been greatly deceived and said, oh, this man has the power of God. Maybe. Let's hear what he says about Jesus. Right? What's the test? Is what does he say about salvation, Jesus? Not the, quote, phony miracle we saw. It wasn't a miracle at all. Are you with me? Do you hear how that can happen? So, beloved, don't you follow signs and wonders. They can lead you into seducing spirits. Oh, yes, listen. Wonderful things happen over there. Some of it may be phony. Some of it may be this kind of thing. I don't know what all's happening over there. But I'm trying. I don't have an explanation for every one of those. You know what I mean? I'm just offering what I do know from Scripture and from knowing how many of us have psychosomatic illnesses that seem very real to us. With that being said, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Verse 21. Now, the story here, if you read above this, I don't have time now, is the people are beginning to argue. The Jews are beginning to argue amongst themselves. Maybe Jesus is really the Messiah. Others says, no, he isn't. He's a phony. He's a false prophet. Most interesting. Others said, these are not the words of him that has a demon. Ooh! Didn't say these are not the miracles. It says these aren't the words. They judge by the word, not by what they saw. Because these people, they had seen a lot of hocus-pocus jazz. Question. See, boy, here was a devastating question. Can a demon actually open the eyes of the blind? All right? Now, if it's a real, genuine healing, God did it. Satan can only counterfeit. This is why you and I need the gift of discerning of spirits. Who healed that guy? Say, you know, was it a real, genuine healing? And the best way to tell is not by what we saw, but by what does a man say about Jesus Christ. Listen to me. It's not, do you know, Christians, if you ask a person, do you believe in Jesus, they'll have to tell you yes, and they don't. You know why? Many denominations, when you ask them, you know, these false cults, you say, do you believe in Jesus? Yes. The answer is honest, yes. But then you don't know what they believe. See, what they mean they believe in Jesus is he was Michael the archangel or some souped-up angel or something like that. But they believe in Jesus, the Jesus that they define Jesus to be. You got to define the terms. You know, you got to... if you ask someone, do you believe in being saved, being born again, and he's a Mormon, he'll say, yeah. Being born again to them means you accept the doctrines of the Mormon church. That's being born again. See, we got to say, oh, well, what does born again mean to you? When he says, well, you accept the doctrine of the Mormon church, we know we got some work on our hands, right? Now, take a quick look with me then at James, the book of James, which is right after Hebrews, in chapter 1. This is a fantastic scripture to protect you. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift If you're sick and you get healed, that's good. I mean, I think you, let's see, I think you got healed right after baptism, didn't you? Remember that night? Yeah, see? Right. He had a disease and God healed him. Now, if you got a disease and you get healed, brothers and sisters, that is good. If it's a genuine healing. Now, look at the key. Every good gift, don't stop there. Every perfect gift, if it goes away, it isn't God. God does perfect work. Okay? It might have been, if really the trouble with you was really mental, it's psychosomatic, you might come to a meeting, get all excited, all emotional, get all pumped up, and hallelujah, I'm healed. About 4 days later, that old unforgiving spirit, and I don't mean a demon spirit, I mean good old you and me, starts burning back again. Oh, Mary, I never will forgive my daddy and Mary and so-and-so for doing that to me. I'll never. And pretty soon, all the chemicals start churning up inside you. You get all upset again. Your head starts throbbing, and I lost my healing. Are you with me? But it says here that when God does it, that it's a perfect gift that comes down from Father. All right? Hallelujah. Now then, let me just say something most bold. Remember I told you a little while ago that modern medicine is not the legitimate fulfillment of Jesus' command to heal the sick. Beloved, medicine is a development of the world's attempt to wipe out disease. If God wanted disease wiped out, He would do it. And He wouldn't need doctors to do it. Illness, growing old, is part of the curse. Jesus paid for the curse, but the curse has not been removed. We're still growing old. We're still dying. We're still getting sick. If God wanted all disease removed, it would be removed. It will be removed when the kingdom comes. That's what my Bible says. It will be removed. At the end of the millennium, no one will ever get sick, ever die again. Medicine is man's attempt to overcome the curse. Now, let me try and balance this a little bit. In the Bible, number one, you can never find where God forbids medicine. I think the teachings on healings are some of the most difficult teachings that are in the Bible. I can see Jesus in the Bible external medicine. The Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan there in Luke 10. It says, He bound up his wounds and he put ointment on them and did things like that. Beloved, now don't come up to me afterwards with what ifs. This is between you and God. I'm just going to tell you what I see. I see more internal medicine doing more damage than it did good. Yeah, I might get better from what I've got now, but 5 years later, it gets me with something worse. Most hospitals pump us so full of drugs, people are getting hooked, hallucinating. Now, I'm not trying to pick on doctors and nurses. There are good Christian doctors and nurses, good people that are sold out to the Lord, and they want to really help alleviate the suffering. Praise God. But I wish more of them would pray over their sick people before they gave them the medicine. There is no way modern medicine... See, let me tell you what the devil has trapped us into. What do you do? What's the first thing that comes to most of our minds when our kid comes in and they've cut their foot? Or they've mashed their finger in the car door? Almost none of us will stop right on the spot and grab that child and pray. And in doing so, beloved, hear me. We are robbing God of an opportunity to do a miracle. You have not because you ask not. Hey, pray first. Give God first chance to do a miracle. It'd be a whole lot better testimony. And one thing's for sure, once you go down there to the doctor and he starts pumping the child full of medicine, then if God does a miracle, the doctor's going to take the credit. And I may add this, and I'm going to be bold, but I'll try to do it as gently as possible. Beloved, the truth is that most medical doctors rob God of glory. If most medical doctors, I know some of you in here are medical doctors. I'm not mad at you. You're my brother. You know, don't take this wrong. Most medical doctors, I didn't say all. Man, if you're sick, 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 and you get well, here they come out smiling with their hands, you know. I did it. This fantastic mind and my wonderful hands put that scalpel, and I got you well. And they take all the glory and all the credit, most of them. But you let that patient die. And baby, you won't hear them taking credit for anything. Well, they'll come out and they'll shrug and say, well, after all, I'm not God. You know, or well, it was out of my hands. You know, if they won't say there's a God, they'll say, well, it was beyond help. In other words, if they fail, I didn't fail. It was circumstances. But if it works, I did it. Real quickly, please turn with me to Psalms 119 and verse 75. I'd like for God, you know, I've said some bold and brash things, and I sure am getting in trouble, so I want God to back me up here. Or either tell us all that that I'm teaching you wrong. Yes. What I'm saying is, beloved, many times sickness, God uses sickness to chastise His people that are in sin. How many of you know that Christians are capable of committing adultery? It's easy. You just go out there and do it. Just grit your teeth and, you know, and go right against the Holy Spirit and do it. And you're liable to end up with a venereal disease. Right? So there's a good case of where sin caused a sickness in a Christian. Now, there's many others. Most Christians' diseases are due, quite frankly, to our hard hearts. I'll guarantee you that most of us, if we'll let the Lord deal with us, when we start getting hard feelings toward other Christians and things and preachers, and if we start letting the Holy Spirit deal with us on it and repent and confess, most of our headaches wouldn't be there. You'd be surprised how little some of those old terrible migraine headaches and some of those eye strains, it wouldn't be there. It's tension. And tension and stress can bring about some of the worst physical manifestations you have ever seen. And if we just, you know, would give it to God, I mean our sin, we wouldn't have so much physical illness. Now God's got something to say to every one of us right here in verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. Now look what judgment he's talking about. And that you have in faithfulness afflicted me. Did you know that sometimes God allows me to be afflicted? Doesn't have to necessarily be a sickness here with this word afflict. It could be all kind of afflicted. You can lose your job. That's an affliction. Try it. You know, and you hadn't got any food. Because maybe you weren't doing an honest day's work at the job as unto the Lord. You were goofing off like everybody, all the heathens down there. Instead of outworking all those people to show them how Christians set an example. But he says, in faithfulness, you have afflicted. Who afflicted him? The devil? No, it said God. It said God. And I'm going to tell every one of you what I've said 50 dozen times, and you're going to hear it one more time. You bet I've listened to God a lot of times, flat on my back, better than I did healthy. That isn't what God wants. God wants us walking with Him so continually in the Spirit that He doesn't have to knock us down to get us to listen again. But anybody in here ever take God for granted after a while? You know what I mean? Hey, you ever take God for granted in your financial affairs and all of a sudden there's no money? Oh, Lord, what'd you do? And He says, well, remember the last time you thanked me for my fine? You've been saying you had this wonderful job because of your fantastic education and your great mind. And I say that you're making money because I gave you that mind and I gave you that job. And you forgot to give me the glory. You've been glorying in your education. promotion comes neither from the east nor the west, but from the Lord, right? Hallelujah. We say, well, what do you mean? I'm not worshiping my job. You're worshiping your job if that job means more to you and is closer to you than God is. An idol is anything that you put above God. Now, the man we counsel with today is he's a tremendous idol worshiper. He worships his wife. And she does too. That's the great thing they've always had in common, is they both worship her. They're both madly in love with her. And I think I've told most of you that the thing that held Shirley's and my marriage together for so many years was our mutual love, respect, and admiration for me. See, we both thought I was wonderful. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, so that I might learn your statutes. Hey, do you guys remember me giving my testimony about how it was I got so strong in the Word of God? It was because right at when I got saved, I was sick for 7 weeks. And during those 7 weeks, I read the Bible completely through 3 times, and I was reading like 14, 15, 16, 17 hours a day. And when my eyes would just scream, I can't read another word, I'd make Shirley read. And so it was good for me that I was afflicted. That's how I learned His statutes. Hey, see, now don't misunderstand, I'm not glorifying being sick. I just happen to believe that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. It was not good to be sick, but it sure worked together for good. Amen. Let me make sure you know what the word chasten means. See, hear me. God does not punish you Christians. God never punishes a Christian. He chastises Christians. He disciplines Christians, but not punish. Punishment means, hear me, paying you back for what you did. Now, that's what you and I do to each other. You wrong me, sister, and I'm going to get you back. You know, I'm going to think of some way to pay her back. And that's punishment. God doesn't punish. God's discipline and chastisement carries with it the thought of teaching us, education. See, he's going to have us learn so that he doesn't have to do that to us again. Punishment is just getting them. Discipline is you spank your children to teach them the ways of God, not to get them back. I hope. Okay? All right. Now that you know the difference, Earl, you know, sometimes we say, oh, God's really punished me. No, He isn't. He's training you and disciplining you out of love. Okay. Hallelujah. Now, let me be a little bold here. I want to finish up for tonight because I've kept you a long time already. And I had so much more I wanted to say, but I'm just going to have to give up practically. I do want to read one more verse and say one more very bold thing to stir you up a little bit. I believe you should be stirred up because we get to thinking that we read a paperback and say, well, I got that doctrine straight. Now, someone in here tonight needs physical healing. And at the end of tonight, we're going to give you the opportunity to come to the elders of this group, this little church. We're not organized. Isn't that good? We just got the Holy Spirit. And it's true that the primary purpose of this particular church meeting is to study the Word. I trust that you're going other places during the week to get other things that God has for you too. God called me basically to strengthen the flock of God so that you can live it and bring lost people to Jesus where you go to work and where you live, because that's where the lost people are. A few lost people straggle in here. Some of you can testify because some of you got born again in here. But most of the lost people are out there. And when you leave tonight, you're going where they are. Right? So if you're built up and edified in the Lord and in the things of God, then you can live it and you can witness by your life and what you say. But when we go to pray tonight for the sick, I want to say this to you that, you know, here's how some of us reason. Now hear me carefully. Well, Brother Floyd, I know the Lord can heal me, but maybe it's not His will to heal me. It may be His will that I'm sick. Now, I want to say this. It's not His will that you're sick, though He may have permitted you to be sick. His will is that he would never have had to let any of us even die or grow old. God's ultimate will for man is to rule and reign with him forever. That's God's will for us. God is accomplishing that will through many means. One of those is the discipline of illness. Others is illness for the glory of God. Why was the man born blind in John 9? For the glory of God. That man could have cussed God for umpteen years because he was born blind, or he could have praised God. I guarantee if he'd have been mad at God for all those years when God healed him, he sure would have felt guilty. So be careful if you're mad at God about something. When he takes it off of you, Vernon, then you'll feel guilty. But if we can rejoice while we're in it. Now, no, it's not God's perfect will that any of us are sick, but to accomplish his perfect will in our lives, he often allows us to get sick because you got a free will. Hey, if I put the Lord to a foolish test and want to show y'all how spiritual I am and I run out there and break the ice, you know, and go swimming, and I do this day after day, and if God tells me to do it, I won't get sick. But if I keep going out there and if I jump down there in a snake pit and start playing with the snakes to show you guys how spiritual, Brother Floyd, is, I'm going to get snake bit, and I'm going to get real sick, and I might die. But just like Paul, if you're picking up the wood, I believe you can call on God to heal you right on the spot. If it's an accidental snake bite, that you're not trying to prove how spiritual you are, putting the Lord to a foolish test, God will protect you. I believe with all my heart, if someone decided to put a contract out on me and poison my food, and I eat it not knowing it's poisoned, because I'm not going to try and prove how spiritual I am. Listen, y'all, I really don't believe God's through yet with what he put me here to do, and I just don't believe that poison is going to touch me. I think it's just going to pass right on out with the waste products. Now, if you're here tonight, and you're really convinced with all your heart that you're sick and it's the will of God that you not be healed, I want to confront you with something. That may be true, that God is not yet ready to heal you like Miriam, for example. But if you really believe that, my question to you is, are you taking medicine? If you really believe you are sick because God wants you sick, and it's some kind of chastisement, then why are you being disobedient and taking medicine? Did anyone hear that? That's pretty deep. That's kind of heavy. If you really believe this is from God, then why are you fighting him and taking that medicine? Now, I'm not teaching against medicine. I'm teaching that if you say, Brother Floyd, I'm not going to come down there and ask God to heal me tonight. I'm not going to go home and pray for God to heal me because God may not want to heal me. It may not be his will to heal me. I got good news. If it's not God's will to heal you tonight, you won't get healed. I promise. But if you don't ask, you don't know. And if you ask and you don't get healed, but you don't hear a no, keep asking. But what are you doing taking that medicine? If you really believe God doesn't want you well, then aren't you sinning? Yes, you are. I'll answer it for you. Now, to make sure, we better close with a verse to make sure that you don't all go home and say, Brother Floyd preached against doctors and against medicine. No, I don't. I'll say this. The closer we walk with God, we'll probably get sick a lot less. All right? And the second thing is, let's take a look, though, at Matthew chapter 9 for our last verse for tonight to make sure we all understand that the Bible doesn't teach against this. Now, I'm going to have to tell you a fib. I'm going to have to read two places to you tonight because you've got to get the balance to it. In Matthew in chapter 9, begin with me at verse 10. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said this, Those that be whole need not a physician, but those that are sick. Okay, so Jesus didn't say it was, you know, you never could have a physician. Now, the truth of the matter is, if you really get down to the nitty-gritty of this verse, though, he's talking about spiritual sickness when you go on, because then he says, go ye and learn what this means. I would have mercy rather than sacrifice, because I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's mainly speaking here about spiritual illness, needing the physician. You're spiritually sick. But still, it's clear here that he is not teaching that doctors and medicine are forbidden by God. Final passage to get the base, the full thing is the one that you mentioned. Turn with me quickly here to, and I'll go over this one more thoroughly next time, but 2 Chronicles 16. Verse 12. Let me tell y'all all something too, as before we read this. Please make sure you don't fall into this trap of condemnation. Somebody gets healed by God. You really get healed, and time goes by, and you're sick again with the same disease, and people say they lost their healing. Let me ask you a question. If I had the flu tonight, and you guys prayed and God healed me, and I was instantly healed, does that mean I'll never get the flu again? No. So if 6 weeks from now I get the flu again, I didn't lose my healing. I got the flu again. All right, so don't you know, this loss of healing thing, you can really get under contract. Well, we can sure tell you sinned, Ms. Duhamel. You lost your healing, you know. All right. If you have cancer and God heals you of cancer, that does not mean that for the rest of your life you will never have cancer. Just like it doesn't mean you'll never get the flu again. So please don't get under condemnation, you know, of everybody saying, aha, boy, they went out and sinned. They got healed and, you know, and God put it back on them. Okay. Verse 12. Now, Asa is the king of Judah. And he was a good king. He loved the Lord, but he made some mistakes and he sinned. And it says here, Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until the disease was very great, yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but physicians. And the result? He died and slept with his fathers in the 41st year of his reign. In other words, beloved, it seems to me here, in the 40th year of his reign, that he suffered for about a year and died. Now, please, I want you to observe two things in this. This disease was divine chastisement for his sin. Verse 10, go back and read. Well, we better go back to verse 7. At that time came Hanani the seer, or the prophet, to Asa, king of Judah, and he said unto him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not turn to God in your trouble. Any of you ever done that? Anybody in here ever relied on the king of Syria instead of turning to God? Oh, I have. I went down and asked my banker for advice instead of asking God for advice. Now, it's not wrong to ask your banker for advice if you ask God first. God may use the banker to give you advice, but we run to people all the time instead of God first. That's what's wrong. Who do you really trust when you're in trouble? You know, do you run to your elder? No. You better pray that God will minister to you, and maybe it'll be through your elder, but he might speak to you direct or through the Bible. Once you turn it to God, you don't care how he does it, but we're wrong when we go to men first. He says, you relied on the king of Syria and didn't rely on the Lord your God. Therefore, the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lumen a large host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Hey, here you are, and here I am. He says, remember back in the old days, one time you were in trouble when the Ethiopians came against you, and what'd you do? You called on God, and God saved the day and delivered you. And look here, you forgot. And this time when you were in trouble, you went to men and not to God. Now, how many of us have done that? Boy, I have. I've gone to God and he has delivered me mightily. You know the curse of Christianity? A short memory. I forget. And look what he says. He says, that time you relied on the Lord. And then he says this. Here's a great verse. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. This is a marker. Mark this one. to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're sinless. It means your faith is completely toward God to deliver you. It says God is looking. He's looking everywhere for anybody that'll dare to trust him when they're in trouble so that he, God, can prove to be strong to help them. Herein you have done foolishly. Ooh, he told the king that he made a mistake. Now, when you tell the king he made a mistake, the king's going to do one or two things. Repent or get mad. You tell a Bible teacher he's wrong, he's going to repent or get mad. You tell a Christian they're wrong and they're going to repent or get mad. Well, let's see what old Asa did. Asa was angry with the seer, with the prophet. Put him in a prison house. He was in a rage with him because of the thing, and Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time.